All right, guys. Shabbat Shalom, everyone.
Shabbat Shalom.
So we're picking up where we left off last week as we continue to study through Sanhedrin 98a and 98b. Last week we left off here. I'm going to go ahead and read this again so we can kind of have a little bit of a running start back to where we were. It says, Rabbi Yaakov Bar Edi explains, say from now, based on this statement, that the Jewish people are worthy for God to perform a miracle on their behalf in the second entry. In the second entry into the land that was like the miracles that were performed during the Exodus from Egypt. And the first entry into the land, let me reread that again. This is a long sentence here. Say from now, based on this statement that the Jewish people were worthy for God to perform a miracle on their behalf in the second entry into the land that was like the miracles that were performed during the Exodus from Egypt and the first entry into the land. But the sin caused the second entry to take place in an unremarkable manner, with the Jewish people being subject to the dominion of the Gentiles. So he's comparing this idea of the Jews and the Gentiles and the first and second, the first and the second entries being different, and he brings up the idea of sin making, or at least connected to, a difference between the two entries. And so, let me keep going here with Rabbi Yochanan. Or actually, before I even get there, let me read this last portion of this long sentence. But the sin caused the second entry to take place in an unremarkable manner, with the Jewish people being subject to the dominion of the Gentiles. So this is problematic when you have Israel going back into the land to be subject to the Gentiles, right? It should be the other way around, that when Israel gets into the land, you have the Gentiles are there happily welcoming and ushering Israel into the land. But we see this problem of a problem with the second entry. It makes me think of something. You know, when you plan on some big event like a wedding or even a funeral or a birthday party, or you think about these big events where people plan. We've got a friend of ours who's planning a wedding right now for their daughter, and it's faster than they had thought the wedding would be. And they're scrambling around and running around. And mind you, this person is, you know, roughly 5 years older than us-ish. And so they've been really stressed and really. But in your mind, you have this idea how it should look, how everything should be perfect and everything should be. But I guarantee you that when we talk to this person after the wedding, they're going to say, the first thing they're going to say is not necessarily how great things were, but what went wrong, right? And so we see this great entry into the land that the children of Israel are slated to do, but we also see this big stumbling block in front of them. What could be a big stumbling block, or what could be a big support and a big ushering idea, is what do the Gentiles do? How do the Gentiles interact in this whole situation? So Rabbi Yochanan, and so too Rabbi Yochanan said, let the Messiah come, but after my death, so that I will not see him. Resh Lakish said to him, what is the reason that you are concerned? If we say it is because it is written with regard to the day of God, as when a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his arm on the wall and a snake bit him, Amos 5:19. That is not a reason. Come and I will show you a counterpart in this world to the situation described in this verse, as even today one encounters those situations. At a time when a person goes out to the field and is accosted by a guard who demands payment, his situation is similar to that of one who is accosted by a lion. He then enters the city and is accosted by a royal tax collector. His situation is similar to that of one who is accosted by a bear. He then enters his house and finds his sons and daughters afflicted with famine. His situation is similar to that of one whom a snake bit. There's a lot going on with the children of Israel trying to get into the land. So Rabbi Yochanan said to him, "Rather, the reason I am concerned is that it is written with regard to the day of God. Ask now and see whether a man gives birth. Why then do I see every man with his hands on his loins and a woman in labor and all faces turn green?" Jeremiah 36. Anybody have any thoughts about this? This is a very interesting conversation of the rabbis, to the point where some of them don't even want to be here when this event happens. Some are fighting not to be here when the event happens. Some are wanting to be at the event when it happens, but can't be for different reasons. And so we have this idea that still remains, that there's just a lot of difficulties, a lot of birth pains to come that aren't going to be easily eliminated, or even, and for sure, not totally eliminated. This idea of the Gentiles, Rabbi's been talking a lot, especially when you get into the fall of Edom, about this idea that there's coming a day, and we're in it, that you're going to see the nations fall. And so with that in mind, you get this idea, well, does that mean that the birth pains or the falling, does it have to be so great, or can it be mitigated? Anybody have any thoughts? Any thoughts of what this even means, or how can we be part of this? What can we do to actually mitigate and lessen the birth pains? Any thoughts? Let me throw out an answer for you to chew on for a second. I had someone in particular, some years back, they, you know, mistakenly thought that my job was to see that all of the Jews in Fresno come to know Messiah. That's what they thought my job description was. And other Messianic congregation leaders in the area. And I said, no, that's not my job. What do you mean it's not your job to do that? And I told him, I said, well, you're talking about what you're doing is you're superimposing a Christian Gentile's job with other Gentiles, is to see them come to faith in Yeshua. That's not my job. My job's not to see Jews confess Messiah. It seems like it should be. Why is it, or why should it be in your estimation, or why isn't it? Anybody have any thoughts? Because this is really important as to why we even exist. Anybody? Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. So then what is... Yeah. So what is our main job? What do we do every week that's very unique? Well, there's other people meet on Shabbat. But what do we do as Gentile Messianic believers that's very unique? We practice Judaism, yeah. Study Torah, yeah. Okay, so then what is our main job? Okay, by doing what? As what? And so what is our main job? Why do we even exist? You guys are right on it. You're just not... To who? But, and also to anyone, the idea is to teach Torah to anyone who listens, obviously, but our idea is to teach Torah in particular to Gentiles who want to learn. That's our job. We get Jews in here, you know, we've had quite a few all the time. They contact me too, but so many of the Jews are trapped in Rome. They're like Messiah. They're trapped in Rome. What does that mean? They're trapped in Christianity. So they've given up their identity to be Gentile Christians instead of being Messianic Jews. I can name you names of people who've been around us. And bless you, they don't know what exactly to do because there's been no place for them to go and just be Jews. It's an interesting thing. Someone may hear this message, and I mean it very respectfully. I don't mean it disrespectfully, but there's a family of leaders in another organization who we were under, and there's a book that I was asked to read as part of the one of the rabbis who was over the two that were over me and getting me into the yeshiva and all of that, getting me ordained and everything. They said, hey, read this book. One of them said, hey, read this book. So I, oh, okay, get this book and read it. Okay, so I got it one day, and I literally read the book on a flight from L.A. or Fresno, somewhere out here to Orlando. I read the whole book so that when I saw the particular family, I can say, hey, you know, I read the book about you. And I found it very interesting because the parents were very Orthodox, kosher kitchen, which if you don't know what that means, we can talk about what that all entails. Very observant. But the younger ones, when they came to know Messiah, which is a good thing, but they dropped a lot of adherence to a lot of things and in effect became a whole lot more Christian-like. And I'm not here to, I'm just, to, this is right there. It's not a, and because it's a whole lot easier to live as a Christian than it is to live as a Messianic believer, whether Jew or Gentile. A whole lot easier. I had someone I was talking to about, you know, you were Messianic for a long time, and now you've pretty much gone back to the church. And the person told me, before I could even get my last words out of my mouth, the climb is too hard. And it's like, okay, well, that's true. But that doesn't mean, that doesn't absolve you. It makes it worse for you because you know things and you've backed off. Scripture says, though it talks about those who have come into these gifts and understanding of Hashem, and then you back off, it's better that you didn't even know at all. Because you've gone too far down the one-way road to go back to foolishness. Shabbat shalom, Shabbat shalom. And if you do, what happens? You end up in a worse position than you were when you first started. This is why I tell people all the time, I need you guys to help with this. You see people, they're zealous to just jump in. They got on tzitzit hanging from everywhere, wrong. And they're doing all these things. And it's like, they, you, hey, hang on, if you're going to do it right. But at the same time, make sure you know that's a one-way road you're going down. You can't just easily back out of it, you know. So good to see you. Yeah. You like it? Yeah. Baruch Hashem. Well, we're here for Gentiles who want to come make their way from Christianity, or at least this is where it gets tricky because there's so many Christians who are part of Messianic congregations who are still part of a church, and okay, then if that's you're going to do, that's you're going to do. Because we also talk about the idea of, you know what you're getting into before you just dive in and then say, oh my gosh, what did I sign up for? You know, kind of like a Las Vegas. You go to Las Vegas, you hear the story, and you come, you know, and you wake up from some crazy night and you're married. It's like, what did you do? How did I get myself into this? And now all of a sudden you can't easily get out of. That's a lot how it is. You've seen that kind of situation on the movies, right? That's how it is. People jump in, they get all excited, and they do that. Then it's like, then what? And so that's why we're very, I tell people, just take it easy because, So our job is to be here for Jew, or for in particular for Gentiles who want to come in and study Torah. And the occasional Jew who wants to, that's a great thing, but it's hard out here because there's not many Jews. And most of them are in two groups. They're either Chabad, they're Reformed, or the other group is really Christians who've pretty much just, or not even that, or not even that. That's too, but there's not many of those either. So, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so basically Chabad, they're like American Orthodox. They're not like Haredi, like the Haredis in Israel, but they're towards that direction. But they, you know, they believe, just as a teaching, that Rebbe Menachem Schneerson is Messiah. For good or for bad, I believe he is a Messiah of Israel. Is he the Messiah? He's the Messiah. No. When you say a Messiah, you know, when you look at someone like Moses, was Moses a Messiah of Israel? Yeah. Did he save Israel from Egypt? Yeah. And it's a difficult thought to have when you come out of Christianity, because that seems blasphemous, but it's not at all. He's a Messiah. And Scripture proves this out when it says, when it talks about Yeshua, it says, what, he's King of Kings. So is it a problem to say someone else is a king? No. And he's Lord of Lords. So is it a problem to say that somebody else is a Lord? No. So you see this idea. He's the God of gods. Baruch haba, Bereshit bara Elohim, in the beginning there were gods. So that's a whole other thing you can get into. So that's what they believe. So actually, when I'm talking to Chabad folks, I bring that up, because they'll say, you know, well, you know, look, we don't need a dead Messiah. Okay, that's fine. What about Rebbe? So you believe that Rebbe is going to come back. So then what about Yeshua? Then why can't he come back? If Rebbe can come back, how come Yeshua can't come back? And also, that's a understanding within Judaism that is long before a Messiah, and it just is this idea that's gone way back, is that when Hashem sends someone, he sends you to be born and to live, then the idea is that if you don't have any, if you don't complete your mission, he can send you back. Look at Enoch. You know, so we even see this, I like to say things that are well talked about and discussed within Christianity, where it's not a problem, but it's the thought of it, there's not a lot of context to it. People say, oh, who are the two witnesses? Who are the two witnesses? Who are they going to be? This is Christian eschatology. They'll say, oh, it's going to be Enoch and Elijah, because neither of them died. Some of me would throw in Moses, right? So you see this idea within Christianity that exists to chew on it and talk about it, but with not enough information to really, you know, determine, yeah, this is it, right? So that's what they teach. They also, their mission is to go around the world setting up Chabad houses, which is basically it's a house that's like a synagogue. Oh, they're all over the place. Exactly. The one's right up here in... what's that part of town? Woodward Park. That area is where they are. Shepherdin, yeah. And so what they do is they train up people. They're like Mormons in a way, in that they train people and they send people. If you join Chabad, the idea is you're going to end up somewhere, preferably, to open up a Chabad house for Jews to come in and to... And not just Jews, but for Gentiles too. So as a Gentile, you go there and they'll make you, they'll do prayers and they want you to be a Noahide. Have you heard of a Noahide? So that's someone, you're a Gentile, okay, you come and be a Noahide, observe the seven laws of the Noahide, and then you're good to go. And then if you want to convert, then they make it very, very difficult, because Judaism is not really, it's not a faith of conversion. Because why? Well, because there's nothing expected of the Gentiles except for the Noahide laws from their point of view. So when you look at things without taking any consideration of the Brit Hadashah, then this is where they have there's puzzle pieces, in my estimation, that they're missing too. So that's why when they look at someone like us, then it bothers them, but it should provoke them to be zealous. How come these guys are studying Torah, and who's training them? Oh, there's this Sabra who's training them, and you know, that's a little, you know, problematic for them. So, and depending on the Chabad group, you know, I know friends who, like for instance in Vegas, Maury Luis and some other friends I have out there, they go to Chabad all the time and they get along and everything is great. And then there's other Chabad houses you don't even go to if they know you're Messianic. So it varies. Not each Chabad rabbi is welcoming.